Christ. As we continue through Proverbs chapter 3, we can see that Solomon proceeds and moves on with the counsel that he's giving to his son. Chapter 3 begins with an objective look at the value of mercy and truth. Solomon is counseling his son to accept his commandments, his instruction. Forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. Talks about let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And then he describes the importance of trusting and following and honoring God. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at those verses 5 through 10, how important it is to put God first. If you'll embrace the necessary values and then embrace the God of those values, there will be a lot of things that will go right in your life, a lot of blessings and joy and success as a result. And then he describes, he moves on from there. And it's good for us, though, to think about how good it is for us to honor God. God will be a debtor to no man, and he will give you more than you can give him. And that's always good to remember. We don't want to reduce serving God and submitting to God to, investing in the stock market. You put a little in, you get more out. God's not a gumball machine, but he does honor what we give to him. And you give yourself to him, and he will give you so much more. You'll never regret surrendering to God, physically and emotionally and spiritually, all of you. You won't regret it. And after describing the proper life values and habits that we ought to have, Solomon moves on to discuss experiences. He touches on experiences that can be bewildering and discouraging even, but they don't have to be. In fact, these things can be victorious and encouraging, not discouraging. And tonight I want us to consider from Proverbs chapter 3, appreciation for chastening. Appreciation for chastening. And may God help us to see it from his perspective, because it's then that we'll appreciate it. Let's pray and we'll consider our text. Lord, we thank you for being so transparent with us. We often focus and fixate on the things that we don't know and wish we could know. And we overlook and underestimate and minimize the things that we can know and do know, the things that you have revealed to us, and so many things, such important things. You've revealed everything that we truly need. You didn't leave anything out. You didn't forget anything or overlook anything. You gave us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Nothing is left out, and I pray that you would help us to appreciate that, to be thankful for that, instead of thinking about other things that we don't yet know. I pray that you would help us to even appreciate chastening, and you've told us why we can do that. I pray that you'd speak to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 3, perhaps you're already there. We're going to begin in verse 11. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is that man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." And we're going to stop there and just consider, for the most part, verses 11 and 12, but we're going to consider 13 and 14 as well when we're finished. But first of all, I want us to see what chastening is. What chastening is. What is it? Well, the word chastening means punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. I think that's a really neat definition. Solomon says to his son, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." It is punishment, but it's not just punishment. It's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. And I remember a few years ago when it really struck me how much God loves salvage. And that's illustrated in salvation. After all that sin does in our lives, and you've seen, you know, the dregs of society, the people who have wasted their lives, and that's the extreme version that we can understand, but really all of us are in that condition compared to God. And I think about Adam and Eve and the perfect world that they were presented with and the perfect Garden of Eden that they got to live in, and God gave them one commandment, and they broke it. And then I don't know exactly what it would have felt like, but I imagine the huge and drastic change that would have come upon them in that moment of sin, and they were defiled, and the world was defiled. And I think about how we are so far short of how God made us to be, and certainly far short of who God is and how pure and holy He is. And God delights in salvage. Salvation salvages a human being, pulls them back from the brink of hell, and makes them the son of God. And one day that reclamation project will be complete. When we receive our glorified bodies, that salvage will be complete. And right now we live still in a sin-cursed body, a sin-cursed world. But in our spirit, we can be righteous before God. And God delights in salvage, and that's why He chastens. It's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. All punishment is not equal. God's wrath and judgment is not the same as chastening. And when I think of the word punishment, I think of God's judgment, God's wrath, and that is, hell is punishment for sin. But not all punishment is the same, because chastening is a different kind of punishment. It is punishment because of wrongdoing, but it's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. There's a future to this kind of punishment. God's wrath and God's judgment, there is no future in that sense. The future is the punishment. But God's chastening is given out so that it doesn't have to remain this state of being. There is a future after the chastening. 2 Peter 2:9 talks about God's wrath. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The unjust will be punished, but that is not chastening. There is no future after that punishment. We see a different kind of punishment in Proverbs 19:18, which says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." If you're a parent, you probably are affected to hear your children cry, especially when you chasten them. And it hurts you a little bit, at least. It pricks your heart. It causes you pain because you don't enjoy them being in pain. But you're willing to administer that because there is still hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope. It's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. There's still hope, there's still a future, and that's what God does as well. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He's quoting Proverbs 3 here. "Ye've forgotten this exhortation. Despise not the chastening of the Lord." And what might be our response? Well, Solomon describes what our response might be. Despise not. Don't despise it. If it were natural for us to appreciate it, we wouldn't have to be commanded to not despise it. It's natural for us to despise. And this word despise means abhor or reject or to refuse and cast away. We despise it. I think about Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And it says he did it and he went away, and thus Esau despised his birthright. And it meant that he considered it worthless, and he was willing to give it away for a little bit of food, for some lunch. And we can despise the chastening of the Lord either because we dislike it or because we fail to appreciate it. It's worthless, it's distasteful, it's not valuable. Despise not. Why would we despise it? Why would we refuse or reject it, abhor God's chastening? Well, we might say things like, "I don't deserve this. Why me? Why do I have to go? What is God trying to do to me? This is bad. This is evil." And in this attitude, we are presented with a me
or God choice? Will I choose how I feel about it and despise the chastening, or will I see it from God's perspective and choose how God thinks about it? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. It will help us if we can honestly and humbly acknowledge our known sins and not excuse them. It's amazing how easy it is to excuse. Well, what do you expect? Me to be perfect? Of course it's that way. It's not that big a deal. No, it is a big deal. Just because it comes naturally to us, just because the sin happens easily in our lives doesn't mean it's not serious. That sin put Christ on the cross. Can we honestly and humbly acknowledge our known sins? Can we embrace the revelation of secret faults? The Lord chastens us for the purpose of reclaiming. He punishes us for the purpose of reclaiming. And we will have the proper attitude to chastening if we can embrace the revelation from God to reveal our secret faults. I'm being punished for something, and it's so that I can change, so that I can be reclaimed. Well, maybe there's something I'm not aware of and I'm doing, and I think I'm fine, but I'm not. Lord, show me. You're chastening me about, show me what this is. I want to benefit from this. I will not despise this chastening. I will embrace you revealing my secret faults. Turn over to Psalm 19, and we see this good attitude from David. I think just about anybody will admit that they have problems and flaws. They've made mistakes. And we admit that because we can see the mistakes. It's not hard, really, to see some mistakes in our life. But it is hard to admit that we made mistakes if we don't necessarily understand it or if we don't necessarily see it. Have you ever tried to convince somebody? It might be perfectly obvious to you. It might be objectively obvious. Anybody can come along with some understanding of the situation and look at the evidence and say, well, obviously this was your mistake. But the person can't see it. They refuse to see it. They will not. That can be frustrating to try to get someone to see that. And we can have a hard heart toward the Lord as well. We don't see it, and so it doesn't exist. David gives us a better attitude. Psalm 19:12 says, who can understand his errors? who can understand his errors? He's acknowledging his own inability, and there's humility there too. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's good for us to have the attitude that David is reflecting here to say, yeah, I have a lot of trouble keeping out of my own way. And if God points out an area in which I am failing and sinning, I will agree to it wholeheartedly because I already know they're there. It's just a matter of where. I don't see them all, but I know they're there, and so I'm just waiting for God to reveal them to me. When he chastens me, I'm not going to despise that chastening. It's not natural to despise not the chastening of the Lord, but it is possible. That's why God commands it of us. It's not natural. We need to be commanded, but it is possible. That's why he commands us. We ought to despise not the chastening of the Lord. Turn back to Proverbs 3, and we'll look at the next thing. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't consider it worthless. It's punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. There's a future to it. Neither be weary of his correction. I would imagine that you know exactly what that's talking about. To be weary of correction. Maybe not the Lord's correction. Maybe you're thinking of correction from a parent or a teacher or a boss or something. But to be weary of correction. What's this talking about here? The word correction is the act of correcting. But notice this, the act of bringing back from error or deviation. Again, notice the future to that. I'm going to bring you back, and there's a future after this correction. It is the act of bringing back to a just standard as to truth or rectitude, justice or propriety. It is rebuke and reproof. This is what correction is. It's not as much punishment as it is changing course, bringing back from error or deviation. It's more of a gentle form of change. Chastisement is punishment. Correction is bringing back. And this word weary means to be grieved or distressed. It even means to loathe or abhor. Has to do with having the patience exhausted or the mind yielding to discouragement. And we can be bodily weary, where we're you know, slumping over and we need a nap and we're weary, we're tired out, there's no energy left. And he's not talking about physical weariness, he's talking about weariness of the mind, weariness of the soul. And when you're dragging like that figuratively, you don't have any patience for the correction. You loathe it, you abhor it, because it's so to speak, it's what's sapping you, it's what's tiring you out, and your patience is exhausted, and your mind is yielding to discouragement. Why? Because you're being corrected. Why would we be weary of correction? I think we can all identify with that feeling. I've certainly been there. Like, can we just stop talking about my flaws for a while? I know they're there. Why do we have to focus on that? I'm weary of this. Why would we be weary of correction? Well, some reasons, perhaps. Because it causes our pride to be abased, and we don't like that. I'm tired of it. We don't like to subject our plans. I'm on this path. Don't correct me. I like where this is going. I'm going for that goal. I like that destination. Don't stop me. Don't correct my path. I want to follow this through. Maybe it's just a reminder of our flaws and our faults. I don't like to keep being reminded. I like to think that I have my life together a little bit, that I'm actually making strides, and all that keeps happening is I keep getting knocked down. I know. I'm trying to move on, okay? We can be weary of God's correction. Maybe it feels like it's condemnation of ourselves. And that wearies us. Am I worth anything? Just seems like I'm being corrected all the time. But Solomon says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't consider that to be worthless. Neither be weary of his correction. Don't be grieved or distressed to loathe or abhor it. Don't look at it that way. That's what chastening is. Let's talk about what chastening means. And this is where it really gets good. This is where it's really exciting. What chastening means. Verse 12 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And I think that if you've known these verses and these truths for a while, maybe you've started to become numb to them. Yeah, I know that's what it says. Okay, great. You know, that's nice. I'm glad he loves me. Now, can we stop correcting me now? Can we move on? But it's really a blessing. God's chastening in your life is him saying, "I love you." Can we appreciate that? Can we be thankful for that? I may not like the sound of those words in action, but I am thankful he's saying that to me. God's correction is him saying to you, "I delight in you." That's a powerful statement. Again, we may not like the manner in which that statement is made, but it's a powerful statement. God loves you enough to chasten you. God delights in you enough to correct you. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that he hates you and that you can never please him. Sometimes parents can make their children feel that way. You can never measure up. You can never earn my approval. That's not what chastening and correction mean. It's the exact opposite, actually. I'm thankful that God corrects us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God isn't in it just to make us suffer, but every son receives the scourging and the chastening. And so if you don't receive it, you're not in the club, so to speak. It's a funny way to say it. You're not part of that group that God loves that way. You're not part of his family. It's a statement of love. And we might tend to think, well, God sure has a funny way of showing that he loves me through chastening and correction. And if that's our thought, it just reveals our lack of understanding about our sin and our foolishness. If we think that is an odd way to demonstrate love, we don't understand our sin. Turn over to Job 42. I feel like I reference the example of Job quite regularly, and there are, I love the book. There are so many wonderful revelations in that book of how things operate, how God thinks, how the devil thinks, how man thinks, and what God does. So many wonderful things that God reveals to us through the life and the book of Job. And in the latter chapters, we find God saying, chapter 38 opens up, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Put on your big boy pants, we're going to talk now." And for a couple of chapters, God says, "Where were you when I created the world? What? Who do you think you are? What's the answer to this question? And how does my creation work?" And Job says in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I don't know how to answer you. I'm just going to quit talking now." And then God said, "Well, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." We're not done yet. And he goes back into some more questions. Job was complaining. And I think that we could call Satan's actions against Job a form of God's chastening. And Job didn't understand. And I think we could say that he was beginning to despise God's chastening. He was weary of God's correction. And I'm sure I would be the same way in his case, and probably you too. This is how we live. And God made it very clear to Job the difference between Job and God. And chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? You ask that question, Lord. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. It's my fault. I'm the one. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." As long as we are despising the chastening of the Lord, we're lifting ourselves up. We don't abhor ourselves. We don't repent in dust and ashes because we think there's something to defend. We think we're being mistreated. As long as we're being weary of God's correction, we don't see him the way he is. And Job said, "Okay, now I do." And maybe we could read in between the lines and say, and we could see him thinking and saying, "I'm surprised that you treated me as well as you did. What a gracious God you are to me, because I don't even like myself. I loathe myself." Job was disgusted. He was disgusted with himself. And when you and I are disgusted like that, we give up on people, don't we? "I'm disgusted by that person," and we give up on them. God does not give up on us. It is punishment for the purpose of reclaiming. I'm so thankful God doesn't give up on us. We can give up on ourselves. Sometimes people, "I'm done, I quit, I can never get this, I'm done. Or they loathe themselves so much they want to end their life. What a terrible choice that is. We give up on people. God does not. That's why he chastens us. Hebrews 12:7 says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" What father would give up on their son? And what God would give up on his children? Chastening is evidence that he's our father and that he loves us. I'm so glad he doesn't give up on us. And we complain. We want him, essentially, we want him to give up on us. We want him to quit chastening, to quit punishing with the purpose of reclaiming, to quit pulling us back from error or deviation. We're saying that we'd rather go on into our deviation and error. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." How does this work? Because a father says, where my son goes, I don't care. I'm not going to chasten them. I'm not going to punish them. I'm not going to reclaim them and pull them back. They can go off and do whatever they want to do. If that's the attitude, you hate the father hates that son. God's not willing that we do that. He's going to chasten us because he loves us. And if we saw the direction that we're going the way God sees it, we would bless his name for chastening us. What kind of father would he be if he did not refine and purge out our self-destructive flaws and sins? Because that's what our sin is. It will destroy us. We ask for prayer for a man who has cancer. And there are things that cause cancer, and some people, and I don't know the cause of his cancer, but some people have had cancer because they've been exposed to very poisonous elements, maybe through work or whatever. We understand how that works. What kind of father would God be if he saw us doing that sort of self-destructive thing? If you saw someone eating something that you knew would cause them cancer in a very short amount of time, and you said, it's their choice, whatever they want to do. I'm not going to tell them what's going to happen. I mean, that would be condemning. It might make them feel bad. We would say, you hate that person. You don't care about them at all. And sin destroys us. God says, I don't want you to go down that road. I'm going to reclaim you. I'm going to punish you so that you realize the direction you're going, because he loves us. He loves us, and so he works to refine and purge out our self-destructive sins. And why does he do that? Well, because he loves us, but also so that he may bless us. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm always amazed when we look at God and God's methods. There is no limit to his blessed reasoning. He is multifaceted. He has so many good reasons for what he does, we can't even count them. And this is one of them. God is a good father because he punishes us for our sins so that we'll stop doing it, essentially. That's a simplistic way of looking at it. But that's good. That is objectively good, and we ought to bless him for that. But he does it for so many more reasons. Because when we will stop, when we will be refined, when we will be purged, when we will repent and turn from that sin, now he can bless us. And I think that's really what he delights in. He delights in judgment of sin, but I think he delights more in blessing us for obedience. And we see this illustrated and demonstrated in the life of the nation of Israel. Moses is speaking, and he's telling them what to expect and how God will treat them. Deuteronomy 8:1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." He led thee. Now think of the context of 40 years. These people are coming out of 40 years. "To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." Allowed thee to hunger, that's what that's saying. "And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." He wanted you to learn a very important lesson. He didn't want you to be deceived about this. He wanted you to know the truth. Verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. But that only happened after 40 years. Chastening. He wants us to know the truth so that he may bless us. And if it happened, if blessing came first, we wouldn't even appreciate it. We wouldn't bless him. We wouldn't follow him. We wouldn't understand him and know him. Why do we despise God's chastening and become weary of his correction? Because of our selfishness. Rather than mourning the meaning of chastening and the pain of correction, I'm so sad that I have got sins that need to be corrected. I need to repent. I need to get right. Rather than mourning that way, we ought to, or mourning the fact that we need chastening, mourning this idea that maybe God is hurting us and frowning upon us, we ought to rejoice instead that our long-suffering Heavenly Father has not thrown up his hands in disgust and given up on us. Instead, he is continually working to make us into his image so that we may be used and blessed to a greater degree. I don't understand why this chastening is happening, but I do know what the Bible says about chastening, and I know that it's this reclaiming, it's this pulling me back from the brink. I didn't know I was at the brink, but I'm so glad I got pulled back. I'm so glad God didn't allow me to go over it. This is an expression of his love. Praise the Lord. I think about another area in which we can take this approach. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This eternal perspective. When we're in chastening, all we can see is the pain and the discouragement and the questions. Why? What? I'm just doing my best. What does he expect? And why am I going through this? That's all we can see. But if we can see it from God's perspective, we'll understand it and appreciate it as an expression of love. Let's go back to Proverbs 3 and we'll see the last thing. Proverbs 3. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." There is a shift in topic, and he begins to talk about wisdom and the benefits and the wonderful truths of wisdom. But I don't think it's an accident that verses 13 and 14 come immediately after 11 and 12. God chastens us for the purpose of reclaiming and pulling us back and corrects us because he loves us, and happy is the man that findeth wisdom. There's the blessing. We know that in our world, people sometimes, maybe in politics, they often engage in mudslinging, making the other person look bad. And why do they do that? Because it's about making self look better than others. I'm going to make you look really bad, and then I won't look as bad, which will make me look better. Criticism can easily, I wouldn't put criticism on the same level as mudslinging, but criticism can easily be about making self look intelligent and discerning. I'm really good at pointing out other people's flaws, and that's because I'm very intelligent and I have a lot of discernment, and so you should think highly of me at my ability to poke, you know, point out flaws that other people have. We're talking about what chastening brings, what chastening is, what chastening means, and what chastening brings. And we talk about criticism and pointing out these things. And we could ask, well, God is indisputably better and more discerning than we are. Why does he chasten and correct us so much? I know I'm not on God's level. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. God corrects us. I know I don't measure up to him. I know I'm not on his level. I know I have flaws. Why does God keep doing this to me? Well, because it's for our good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We can get weary of correction and wonder when it's going to end. We'll never be perfect, and so I can't win here. But God does it for a good purpose. There is a point to it. There is a reward for it. He's not just needlessly pointing out, see, you messed up again. See, you're still not enough. See, you still don't measure up to me. Still, you still are flawed. That's not what he's doing. There is a reward. There is something in it for us. Hebrews 12:5. Let's read this whole context here, this whole passage. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That's the proof. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If God's chastening you, you know you're his child. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not a real child of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We reverence and subject ourselves to our physical fathers, our physical parents. How much more should we be subject to God? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We ought, as parents, we ought to chasten our children for their good, like the Father chastens us. But we're sinners and we can make mistakes. We can miss things. We can misunderstand things. We're imperfect parents. God is not. He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is the point. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And so we are tempted to despise and be weary. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God is working righteousness in us. He chastens us not to just rub our noses in it once more, that we're not perfect and not up to his level, but so that he can make us more like him, so that he can raise us even up, even closer. We sang about higher ground, and this is what God does. It is painful. It's hard to undergo that. But there's righteousness in store. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. I'm reminded of these verses. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And part of that process requires chastening, includes chastening. The Father wants us to experience this. He wants us to have these things. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to experience and partake of his holiness. And in order for us to have that, chastening and correction are essential, unavoidable. It should be worth it in our estimation. God certainly thinks so. Let's go back to Proverbs 3 and we'll finish. Let's read it one more time. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. If you see someone that has a lot of potential, there's so much potential there. They have so much talent. They have so much ability, natural ability. If they just worked at it, they could be so great. And if they just were focused on the prize, they would exceed. They would do so well. If you see someone like that, you're going to invest more in them. I think about athletics and a coach who recognizes a player that has so much potential. They're going to take extra time to say, you need to fix that. You need to work on this. You should stop doing that. Because if you do, it'll unlock so much ability. And you've got it in you. I can see it. They're willing to invest that way. And the Lord chastens us, because whom he loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He sees there's so much potential in you. And he's not willing to let your sin get in the way. What about you? Is God chastening or correcting you? Maybe you came in tonight bearing that burden. Ask why? Why still? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Do you despise that chastening? I don't deserve this. Why me? Again? Are you weary of it? It's possible for you to say, I can't, I won't take this anymore. You could say that. You could turn your back on the Lord. Or do you rejoice in it? Because it reminds you that he loves and delights in you. Good communication prevents misunderstanding. Good motives help to avoid resentment by others. Good choices prevent destruction. And God, in this passage, we see that he possesses all three of these. Wisdom. I didn't talk a lot about this wisdom, but the wisdom that we can gain. I understand now what the Lord is doing. Wisdom improves our life. The merchandise of it is better than silver and gold. It's so valuable. There's so much in store when we will embrace what God's doing so that we can have the benefits of what he's working toward. God possesses the good. He gives us good communication to tell us what his motives are. He makes good choices to chasten us and correct us and guide us so that we can see chastening from his perspective and not from our faulty one. Chastening brings wisdom, and wisdom is a life-changing commodity. We'll consider this passage next time. But even this text is a form of chastening and correction. Don't think the way you normally would think. This is how God thinks. This is how God looks at it. Chastening is good for us. Don't think that it isn't. We must accept it and learn from it and praise God for it. This is what it means to have appreciation for chastening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for seeing.